What is temptation? Your comments were excellent. When temptation comes, I have a word for it, but it's not a natural word. The way of escape for temptation is the cross. These are very good statements. What is temptation? Because we do have to fight against temptation. Jesus even taught us to pray this way. Lead us not into temptation. So what is temptation? Jesus linked it to something also. He said, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, from Satan's government. I know what some people are thinking. I say, what is temptation? You say, well, when you want to sin. But pastor's asking, so maybe there's more to it than that. Anything that takes our eyes off of God? That's an interesting explanation. That's good, yeah?
A thought sourced in the devil with the purpose getting our mind, breaking our fellowship with God and getting us to think naturally. And it's trying to get us into thought, but sourced.
Sourced in Satan. Okay, can you get us to think naturally? There's two types of temptation, general categories. There's two types of temptation. I first have to define what temptation is, and then I can define the two types. Temptation in and of itself is when Satan addresses me with deception. Satan always addresses us with deception. Satan's not capable of anything else. Because Satan himself is deceived, he's not capable of doing anything but addressing us with deception. We have to keep in mind that Satan is a liar and the father of all lies. If he's talking, he's lying, like certain politicians. If he's talking, he's lying. Satan is like that too. The political system can show you the nature of the warfare in a tangible illustration. For example, we have a world crisis. Okay, the world is increasingly coming upon crises, whether it's economic crises, whether it's warfare crises, whether it's social crises, health crises, diseases. 2 million people a year die in Africa just from malaria. I would say that's a crisis. The world is increasingly coming upon crises, but certain of our political leaders are more interested in people's sex lives instead of addressing crises. And this is what they address. Isn't that weird? This is an illustration of Satan's deception. Satan blinds us to things. Why? Because he sends decoys. Satan sends decoys. And the decoys are meant to distract us. Hollywood is a major decoy in many people's lives. Why? So Satan can do things in their life. Entertainment of other sort is a major decoy. In this society in particular, we love our entertainment. We will give up righteousness for entertainment as a culture. We will give up truth for entertainment. Keep this culture entertained and you can do absolutely anything to the people you want. And we have seen this with certain politicians and also other countries. This is why Osama bin Laden said that America doesn't have the stomach for a sustained fight. He was right. I was looking yesterday for a few minutes at a documentary on Vietnam. Interesting documentary on whatever, History Channel or something. In Vietnam, we lost about close to 60,000 people, right? 59,000 some odd people in Vietnam, 11 years. In Gettysburg, in one day, we lost 55,000 people. In one day, as opposed to 11 years. In Gettysburg, nobody whined about it. People mourned the loss of their loved ones. Their hearts were broken. The nation's hearts were broken, but nobody was whining. People recognized principle over convenience. People recognized principle over politics. Politicians often don't recognize that. A small handful still do, but the majority, I would dare say, don't. That's why I'm not impressed with either party. Temptation is when Satan addresses us with deception. What does he address? He addresses one of two things. They're connected, however. He addresses my old sin nature. Because you can tempt my old sin nature. How does he tempt my old sin nature? And what is the source of that temptation? He tempts my old sin nature to live at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We see this in Genesis chapter 3, which was the first example of that. But the very first example of that in eternal history was when Satan in Ezekiel 28:18 trafficked his merchandise amongst the angels. He wanted in Isaiah 14 to be as the Most High God, and he elevated himself as God. You want to see what happened in eternity past with the angels? Read Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. I'm not saying those are the only places that address it, but those are the most thorough in two individual places that address it. Satan wanted to be as God. He saw an offense in grace, that there was a scandalous mentality to God, whereby fallen unrighteous men would not only be given forgiveness, but God would die for them. The notion of God dying is scandalous. Much more, the notion of God dying for sinful men is utterly scandalous to Satan. Why? He was used to holiness, and he was used to majesty. He was used to perfect righteousness in an outward sense. He didn't understand the source of righteousness because he was around nothing but perfection for however long it was before he fell. So Satan tempts us. The way that he tempted the angels, the way that he tempted in the Garden of Eden. He tempts us to think apart from the mind of God. When we think apart from the mind of God, he introduces the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Do we understand this? Thinking apart from the mind of God is the introduction of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. This is why it is so important to have residing in our hearts categories of doctrine. Why the Word of God is crucial. Understand that apart from the Word of God, we have absolutely nothing. This is again one of the reasons why our culture and our country in particular, but other countries, especially in the West, and also other countries elsewhere, in some ways more so, but because the Western culture is largely based on the Judeo-Christian traditions, I'm saying particularly in the West. Why? Because we had the gospel and we're letting it go. We had the Word of God and we're letting it go. So Satan uses this. Pastor Shibeli, who I imagine has been pretty much all over the world, I don't know if he's ever been to Australia, said an interesting statement one time, and I think he's absolutely right. While in Africa, Satan's work is outright. He makes himself plain, openly active. You can see him. Not literally see him, but you can see what he is doing openly. People appear and disappear and reappear. That was told to me by an unbeliever from the Congo. He's open. In the West, in America and in the West, he works through the system. Don't think for a moment, as much as you may want to tout that idea of separation in church and state, that in fact that there is any separation between that which is spiritual and that which is temporal, including the state. The state is simply a manifestation of the spiritual condition of the country. There is no separation of that which is inseparable. So, Satan tempts us to say, does this make any sense what God has said? Should we not think with our own intellect? Well, you see, that's a little bit of a deceptive statement in and of itself. Because my fallen intellect is no more good than that of a rock. You may as well go out and talk to your pet rock if you want to talk to somebody's fallen intellect. You'll get more usefulness perhaps out of their pet rock. However, if my intellect is regulated by God's Word through the Holy Spirit, then I actually have an intellect to speak. speak of. Apart from that, I have no intellect to speak of. That's why Satan tempts us to think outside of his word. Tempts us to think with our natural mind as opposed to God's mind, God's thoughts on everything. That's one type of temptation. There is a second type of temptation. And this is what we traditionally think of more as temptation. It is when Satan speaks deceptively to my lust patterns. My lust patterns are the result of my old sin nature. The two types of temptation are connected, but they are not the same. I can live in the old sin nature and not commit any outward violation, if you will. I can conform myself in the old sin nature to the letter of the law. I don't have to kill, I don't have to steal, I don't have to covet my neighbor's wife. I don't have to do any of those things if I'm living in the law, and I can still be in my old sin nature. Pharisees were like that. They lived in their old sin nature. Jesus said, "You are whitewashed sepulchres." That means on the outside they look pretty good. On the inside, he said, they were filled with the bones of dead men. They had no life in them. There was a legal conformity without the Spirit of the Word living in them. When Satan speaks deceptively to my lust patterns, that is when I do fail, if I yield to that. See, when Satan speaks, Satan whispers usually. God is not the only one that speaks with a still small voice. Satan can speak with a still small voice. A still small voice is much more effective than a loud voice. Still small voice is very powerful. A loud voice gets your attention, but it doesn't do anything inwardly. A still small voice is very powerful inwardly because it speaks to your heart. It speaks to the way you think. It speaks to your frame of reference. A loud voice, God may use a strong voice on occasion in His sovereignty. Usually He doesn't. Satan also likes the still small voice. Do you know why? Because he is more crafty than any other beast of the field. He's more subtle. Where there means crafty, stealthy. Why does he want to do that? Why did he hide himself in the serpent? Tell you why. Because he didn't want to be discovered. If I discover my enemy, I will know my enemy is present. He doesn't want to be discovered. It's like when special operations forces go into enemy territory to carry out a mission, they do not want to be discovered. They are very stealthy, very clever. They know how to hide themselves, but they are also at the same time very deadly. They know how to move in and out without being detected, but the carnage perhaps or damage to the enemy that it can cause can be quite substantial. You can go to places and not be discovered there. Satan is like that. Satan doesn't want to be discovered, and I'm not comparing our special forces to Satan, don't misunderstand. I'm just illustrating that component of stealth. Satan does not want to be discovered because no Christian would say to themselves, "Oh, look, it's Satan, I'm going to do it." And so he's very quiet. Where does he hide himself? He cannot indwell me because the Holy Spirit indwells me if I am born again. Where does he hide himself? He hides himself in my voice. Not in what I speak, not in my physical voice, but in my mental voice. This is the source of my temptation. He hides himself, he speaks to me, and I consider. Maybe I'm a young guy and I see a pretty girl, and I consider. That consideration sounds like my own voice. The problem is it's not my own voice. The problem is it's the voice of my enemy disguised. He's a tremendous impersonator. It is the voice of my enemy disguised, and it sounds like a compulsion. Have you ever had that? You don't even really necessarily think about it, but there is a compulsion. And if you stop to think about it, you would have to objectively say, no, I don't really think this is a good thing in objectivity. But I have a compulsion. And my compulsion speaks to me. God doesn't speak to me in compulsion. God speaks to me by drawing me in a still small voice that brings confidence with definition simultaneously. He may convict me, but there's never an ounce of condemnation in His conviction. There is simply understanding, definition, recognition, but never an ounce of condemnation. And in this, I hear the voice of God. It's not just conviction, although conviction may be. It is definition, leading. God lays things, impression upon the heart. But impression to what? Have you ever heard somebody say, well, I have this urge to go perhaps on the mission field, soul winning. But I don't know if soul winning, if that's the will of God for me. You know what? You don't have to question the will of God that's already been defined. Maybe if God lays on your heart, you know, missions, I just love missions. Missions is amazing, and like, I would like to be a part of missions. Maybe God is developing a vision in your heart. Maybe preaching. Maybe God is in, like, just not even clear-cut definition. You will be a preacher. He doesn't give you that kind of call most often. In rare cases in His sovereignty, He may. But He doesn't generally, usually speak that way. Usually there's an impression on the heart. It's a stirring. I want to preach. I want to communicate God's Word. I want to preach. If you have a man who's got a heart after God, who loves God's Word, does he have a pastor's heart? What even is a pastor's heart? Pastor's heart is that which wants to nurture in the Word of God. Pastor's heart is not one that really wants to correct people, although correction may from time to time on rare occasion be necessary. But he loves God's Word and he wants to proclaim it. And he's thinking to himself, is this the will of God? Well, who do you think is going to have you preach? You think the devil wants you to preach? You think the devil wants you to share the gospel? You think the devil wants you to communicate God's heart and God's mind? Of course it's God. Of course it's God laying it on your heart. Be careful about one thing though. God may be laying something on your heart, but He didn't give you the timing necessarily. Sometimes that can happen to young men in particular. God lays something on their heart, and they say, okay, it's on my heart, I have to go do it. And they can't. They either fall on their face, it doesn't work, they don't have the skills. Maybe nothing happens if they try. They don't have the time. Often time is important. See, God's perfect will, an intrinsic part of it is God's timing. Whatever that call is, an intrinsic part of it is God's timing. You cannot say you are in the will of God if you are not in the time will of God also. The call of God comes with an appointed time. Habakkuk 2:3 said, the vision is yet for an appointed time. But when something like that happens, you see, Satan wants to distort. And Satan may say to a young man, and I've seen this happen in the past, who has a heart perhaps to preach, go preach. You know why he would say that? Because the young man's not ready. It's like saying to a young guy who wants to be a doctor, or a young lady who wants to be a doctor, go be a doctor. Go open your practice. Get yourself a scalpel and go commit surgery. Because you can't practice it yet, you'll have to commit it. You see, sometimes if we're not ready, we want to commit preaching. We can't practice it yet because we're not ready. So we commit it. I've seen that happen. It had bad results. That's why Satan will sometimes say, don't worry about waiting on God. Don't worry about getting trained. Just go do it. Untrained, untested young man. Just go do it. There's a way to do things indecently and in order, and there's a way to do things outside of that decent and in order. See, the natural mind will take me outside of God's decently in order way of doing things. God's mind, I want to be. I have a sense like God wants me to be a preacher. I have a sense in my heart. God wants me to still small voice. God wants me to be a preacher. Okay, good. Go to Bible college. Get trained. Learn. Pay the price. Pay the price. Satan says, you don't have to pay the price. You're wasting your time. You could be a preacher now. You're wasting your time. You don't have to pay the price. You could be a missionary now. You don't have to pay the price. You know the gospel. You know how to win the lost. You know how to communicate. You know how to read the word and talk about it. Isn't that all it is? And many a young man finds out, no, it's not all it is. Why do you think most preachers last 4 years? Why do you think that is? They're not prepared. They get into the pulpit and they meet warfare. Maybe they don't even get into a pulpit. Some of them step into pulpits that are already established by somebody else who for whatever reason could not continue. And they meet warfare. But sometimes that young man, he may have a call, but Satan will attack. And you know what he does? He mixes the call and turns it into a lust pattern. Have a little approbation lust. Want to be recognized. I want people to think I'm something. I want to be like Pastor Schaller. And I'm not saying because Pastor Schaller's in Baltimore, I'm not saying that it's people in Baltimore. That's not what I mean. I'm not speaking of anyone specific. It's just an example. He's a great preacher. I want to be like him. He preaches all over the world. People respect him. They have regard for him. He preaches all over the world. Wow, I want to be like that. Lust pattern. The approbation lust. God, news for you, if you are ever called to be a preacher, you will never be able to be like Pastor Schaller, nor should you try. Because Pastor Schaller's call is unique, and your call is unique. Then should you try? But Satan attacks with these deceptions. He's attacking toward a lust pattern. Pretty girl, he's attacking toward a lust pattern. Compulsion. Maybe she's a little bit immodest. And Satan attacks toward a lust pattern. He attacks her with a lust pattern too, to show off her body. He attacks the young man with a lust pattern because he desires that body. And he approaches us with deception. He says, wouldn't that be nice? Compulsion sets in, desire sets in. You know what the lie is? That there is desire. That's the lie. See, the Spirit doesn't sin. That which is born of God sins not, 1 John 4 says. The Spirit doesn't sin. The Spirit of man doesn't sin, because the Spirit of man is born of God. The flesh of man sins. That's what Romans 7 was all about. Paul said, there are certain things that I do not desire, but I'm too weak and I do them anyway. Because he recognized the will of the Spirit of man inside of him and the will of the old sin nature inside of him. And the battle that goes on between the two. And he said the Spirit of man has no such desire. The Spirit of man doesn't desire sin. The lust patterns through the old sin nature of man desire sin. Why? Here's the deception. It's good. and deception. Sin is good. There is pleasure. There is love. There is acceptance. There is fulfillment or satisfaction of an urge. You're a biological creature. It's one type of sin. It's a common type. And Satan has deceived because he addressed the sin nature, because he addresses the lust patterns. It's very possible for him to do that with all of us. Address our old sin nature so that we think in the natural mind regarding anything. It's very possible for him to do that to all of us if we tolerate our lust patterns because we have not picked up a cross or because we have laid down the cross that we had once picked up. The cross is, in fact, our provision. Without it, we are helpless. It's our provision and it's our protection. Satan wants us to eat at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, preferably at the good side so you don't recognize it. It's part of the stealthiness. But he'll take the evil side too. It's his tree. I have to understand, if I am to be successful in the spiritual warfare that exists, in the angelic conflict, that I am a part of that conflict. That's the first thing I have to understand. That I'm a part of that conflict, that I have an adversary seeking whom he may consume. Devour is the word the King James uses. Really, consume. He consumes me with it. I become consumed with it. Have you ever been consumed with something? Consumed with worry, consumed with an idea, consumed with a job, consumed with your health, consumed with a desire, consumed with school. Have you ever been consumed with something? Satan wants us to be consumed. He wants us to be occupied, not with him, but with the things of self. Whether at the good side of the tree of knowledge or at the bad side of the tree of knowledge, the evil side. Doesn't much matter to him. He prefers the good because it's stealthy. He wants us to think that his whispers, as the demons are present in the air and they whisper into our ear, he wants us to think that those whispers are our own thoughts or that those compulsions are our own urges. When the fact of the matter is that both of them have a source outside of ourselves. Have you ever considered that in the millennial reign, although Ezekiel tells us that people will live hundreds, perhaps the entire 1,000 years of the millennial reign, that will be back, that the old sin nature hasn't changed. The only difference in that sense is going to be that there is no devil upon the earth and no demons. The impact that that will have on people's natural lives when there is no devil or demons upon the earth, albeit the old sin nature has not changed. I don't know what the environment will be like. Maybe it will be better. But there is nowhere in the Bible that says that there will not be cars or airplanes. There's nowhere in the Bible that says we're going to go back to riding horses and walking everywhere. We do know that in the millennial reign, people will be making journeys to Jerusalem, where the throne of God is, since Jesus sits upon the throne, David's throne. We will know that people will make pilgrimages, if you will, of that sort, that their sacrifices will come back again. People will go to Jerusalem to make it. How will they travel to Jerusalem? I don't think they're going to be necessarily going on the old sailing ships that were about 50 feet long. I don't think we're going to get rid of airplanes or automobiles or anything like that, necessarily. We can't blame it on the environment. What's going to be the difference? No devil. No demons to contend with. We still have our old sin nature. But the impact that it will have on our lives is going to be extremely profound. Well, not ours specifically, but you understand what I'm saying on the lives of humanity that was alive in that day, other than the resurrected humanity that will be present with Christ here. This is the power of those things, those deceptions. They're very powerful. This is why the Word of God tells us that we are to cast down the imaginations and the high things that exalt themselves above the knowledge of God, above doctrine. Categorical doctrine is what it's talking about. We're to cast them down. The only way you're going to cast them down is if you recognize their source. This is how you deal with temptation. It's not very hard. The thought comes, Jesus was tempted. Temptation in and of itself is not sin. The thought or the compulsion come. Before you act on it or even entertain it, recognize its source. You have a compulsion to sin. Maybe you're somebody with a weakness toward alcohol. You're in a place and they're serving alcohol. And you have a compulsion to have some alcohol. Quickly identify the source of that compulsion. That it's not you. If you think it's you and you try to resist it, you're just going to be chasing your tail. You're going to try to resist yourself, and that's impossible. But recognize that it's from Satan. And you say to yourself, I know who brought that compulsion. I know who brought that thought. That's not me. That's not what I want. The devil would love if I did this. You know what? Be obnoxious to the devil. Be a pain to the devil. You say, I know who Satan wants this. I'm not going to do it. Just because he wants it. Not even going to worry about what my lust patterns tell me or what my sin nature tells me. Just because the devil wants it, I'm not doing it. Just because the devil brought these thoughts, I'm not going to entertain them. I'm not going to think them. I'm not going to cooperate just because it's the devil. Why? Because I'm going to be obnoxious to the devil. Be obnoxious as you can be to the devil. The way you do that is by not cooperating. It's like a kid in school, right? You got a kid in classroom, say you're in high school or something, some kid doesn't cooperate. And a good kid thinks, man, he's obnoxious. You see, it works like that with the devil too. You don't cooperate and the devil says, man, they're obnoxious. And pretty soon he has to get out of there because he can't handle an obnoxious Christian. Obnoxious in the right sense. Likewise, if I'm the one cooperating with the devil and I'm a believer, I'm obnoxious also. And I grieve the Spirit. Or maybe I quench the Spirit. That's obnoxious also. But in the wrong source, in the wrong sense. See, identifying the source of temptation requires me to understand what temptation is. It is a deception. It is always from the devil. And it is a deception. Remember, if the devil is talking, he's lying. He has no option. He's not capable of anything else. If the devil is talking, he's lying. It's deception. The urge, the compulsion that says, oh, and is the physiological response that says that would be satisfying, stirs you up in some way or another. Want that beer. Want that beer. Want that person, that guy or that girl. Want that money. Want that extra cash, the wealth. Want the recognition. Want the prestige. Want the spotlight. Want people to think I'm something. See, recognize that source. Don't agree with it. Recognize it. Fact is, no, you don't want that. You don't want that. The Word of God tells us you don't want that. Romans chapter 7 tells us you don't want that. The Word of God tells us that what we really want is the ways of God in our life. That's what we actually desire in our spirit. Not in our old sin nature necessarily, but in our spirit. Our old sin nature never goes toward the Word of God. Our spirit always does. So we recognize what it is that we actually desire of God. And it isn't sin. It's to be loved. Our desire is to be loved by Him. Our desire is to love Him. Our desire is to know Him. Our desire is to be intimate with Him. Our desire is to live in His ways. Our desire is to be a conduit or a manifestation of the nature of God. And you know what the amazing thing about that desire is? When the desire is realized, it's immensely fulfilling. It's immensely satisfying. It's immensely pleasurable. It's immensely gratifying. The desire is awesome when it is realized. Like the joy that takes place in the realization of that desire is far superior to any seasonal pleasure that may take place in sin, no matter what the sin is. Our desire is toward Him because we are believers, and this is what we must recognize in order to recognize the deception. Amen.